Today's scripture is from Ephesians 6, starting at the 11th verse. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. This is the word of the Lord.
Have you ever had one of those friends who, when you're with him or with her, they're great? They're fun to be with and very apparently glad to be with you. But then, when you're not around for a while, you notice that every time you've gotten together, it's because you took the initiative. Ever had one of those? If I'm honest, I've been on both sides of those. Guys who I thought were great friends, and then I noticed I never heard from them unless I reached out. And then there were friends for whom I was that guy. He would call me when he was in town, but I never wanted to reach back. Nothing against him, but I wasn't pleased with that unequal relationship, yet I didn't have the motivation to be the one who reached out. Of course, a real friendship is mutual. And God wants that relationship with you. Many children grew up learning a simple table grace, a prayer to be said, sometimes chanted in unison with everyone else before a meal. God is great, and God is good, and we thank him for our food. And I always thought that we were supposed to say for our food in order to make it rhyme. But Helen Mastico, with her background from Northern England, says, well, in Northern England, you say God is good. So it rhymes with food. So, aha. But in our minds, we know that the two attributes that little table grace point to are certainly true. God is great. He is strong. His power is vast. And the wonder of it all is, and the wonder for all, of all that he is, far exceeds our imagination's ability to comprehend. We can't imagine how great God is. He's so great. And he is good. The maker of this beautiful world is the living model of all that is good. He heals our diseases. He hears the widow's cry. He defends the orphan. And he brings down those who are prideful in their disregard for the good of their neighbor. Now, some might succeed for a while with that attitude of disregard, but each one must come before the judgment throne of God. The poet Longfellow, Massachusetts native, put it, the wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We know that God is great and God is good. We know it. Yet why is it that it's so easy for us to be distracted from spending time with God? Why is prayer so hard to do, so hard to get down to doing? Why does drawing near to God take such an effort to start? Now, the funny thing is, once we start, we often realize that our heart's joy is to listen to God's voice, to sing praise to him, to pour out the longings of our soul to him. And we rise saying, I needed that. But why is it so hard to start? Henry Nouwen put it this way: I would much rather write a book about prayer or give a lecture about prayer than pray. Some people, it could be that they know they're involved in some things that they know they ought not to be doing. Like Adam and Eve in the garden after eating forbidden fruit, they realized their moral bankruptcy, and when God came to the garden for a visit, they hid in the bushes as if. Now, in the reading that the lovely young lady gave for us this morning, we have a clue as to why we so often are reluctant to draw near to God. You see, there's more to our lives than meets the eye. Just before where Carol's reading started, Paul tells the Ephesian Christians that their battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. Now, I know no one likes to talk about there being a devil, but we are Christians and Jesus spoke about the devil. The evil one, the tempter, and he spoke about it more than any other person in the Bible. We believe in the supernatural, and many of us have seen evil so insidious, so disturbing, that we recognize a personal force behind it. Romeo Dallaire, I don't know if anyone knows that name, but he was the Belgian general in charge of the United Nations forces during the Rwandan-Burundi genocide around 1994. 800,000 non-combatants died. He wrote in his memoir, "I renewed my Christian faith in Rwanda because I saw the devil there." So Paul says, in order for us to be victorious in the battle of our lives, to clothe ourselves with spiritual armor. See, there is an enemy who will not let us win a relationship with God lightly. He will contest that ground. But Paul says, choose truth and make it the basis for our standing strong. Gird your loins with truth. He says to be ready, so ready to announce the good news of peace with God, that the message becomes the very shoes we wear. He says to walk in the promised rescue of God, which is our salvation, trusting and believing in God. And what we do there is we are then protected from the devil's killing headshots. It's a helmet. Another way we're made vulnerable to spiritual death is by the choices we make. So in response, we wear what an army chaplain friend of ours used to call the flak jacket of the spirit. More familiarly, the breastplate of righteousness. It's body armor. Choosing God's ways and walking in them. That comprises the body armor of God. But then Paul says we have two pieces of equipment in our hands. We have the shield of faith, that we believe God's word and not the lies of the enemy. And we have one offensive weapon, the word of God, which we described last week as God's power tool. Described elsewhere as so sharp it divides between soul and spirit, something you and I don't know where one starts and the other begins. After all this, though, Paul says, keep on praying in the spirit. You see, the relationship, the communication. Prayer, communication, key to any relationship. Those friendships that I mentioned at the beginning, the ones that aren't really friendship because they're not equal, well, there's no true communication. But because God wants relationship with us, those of you who studied Job with me know that that book only makes sense if God values relationship with him above all else. Because God wants relationship with us, Jesus made sure that he taught his disciples how to pray. As you listen to today's gospel reading, please notice that Jesus gets his disciples interested in learning how to pray because they see that prayer is important in his life. Here is Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. And we, for we ourselves, forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial. And he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. For a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. And he answers from within, do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, you will give a scorpion? If then you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So while our minds might be convinced that a relationship with God is important, once again, the loveliness of Jesus, the attractiveness of the life he led, convinces our wills that we want that kind of relationship with God. The benefits of walking through our lives in close relationship with God are clear and strong. First, there's purpose in life. I've been reading what life is like in some of the poorest slums in the world. You and I could have been born there. Right? But we weren't. Just to be born in the United States at all gives us opportunities for advancement and achievement unimaginable for half the world's population. Are we going to take that for granted? Or does it motivate you to ask, why? Why were you given these opportunities? For what purpose did God intend your life? That's a big reason to seek God. To learn to know him and his will, not only through Bible reading, but through prayer, which is a give and take. It's not just asking, it's listening. But also through the heart-searching conversation that you can have with somebody that you can recognize is ahead of you on the journey, somebody who's more spiritually mature. To find our purpose in life, we seek a relationship with God to know and fulfill our purpose in life. The second purpose of walking in close fellowship with God comes from our longing to be loved by the greatest and truest being in the universe. God made us to be social beings. Even the most shy among us dare not give in totally to that shyness. If we cut ourselves off from everyone around us, we shrivel. A baby who is not given attention from the time of her birth is often crippled for life, if she survives at all. And in the same way, coming into the presence of the great God of the universe and knowing that it gives God joy that you seek him, hear me, it gives God joy that you seek him. Such an affirming truth. You matter. You are important. God made you to know him, to love him, to serve him, because you can make a difference. The world might try to treat you like junk, but that is never the case for a child of God. He loves you, and that's the final word on that. Not junk. Reason three is liking who you become. The daily prayer time, the quiet time, the sweet hour of prayer, as we sing sometimes, There is nothing in life more transformative than sitting before the Almighty God and allowing Him to remake you into the image of His Son. I don't know who here makes New Year's resolutions or not, but if they're personal, you probably resolve that you become a better friend, a kinder person, or that you have victory over some destructive habits. All of this, the road to these, starts when we pray. When we develop the close, regular conversation of prayer with the God who loves us. It's kind of bad news that it all doesn't just take place privately. You know? Take being a better friend. In order to do that, you will actually have to relate to people. I know they can be difficult, but you got to. If you know, though, that God goes before you, and that the greatest person in the universe is with you as you go, as you get out there and try, then you do find the strength to trust, to risk, and to extend yourself to be helpful to someone in a real time of their need. So the third benefit of strengthening your time with God through prayer is the change that the sweet hour of prayer works in your heart and life. You will like yourself more. But the ultimate reason to get down to it, to make prayer a priority, is that God calls us to it. Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Now, some people argue about whether Jesus ever meant for us to pray the words together that he said, you know, translated into our local language, or whether it was a model for how we should pray, about how prayer should be. You know, that it covers the topics for prayer and the types of prayer. Well, I found that many times in life when somebody says either or, the answer is yes. It's both and. And in a minute, I'll have us look at the components of this shorter form of what we know as the Lord's Prayer. You saw it was shorter, right? Just kind of segments, bullet points. But not only does Jesus say this is how you should pray, but as we saw in Ephesians, the Word of God says put on the whole armor and pray at all times in the Spirit. At all times pray with requests and devotion in the Spirit, interceding with perseverance for the saints. Some of these words we don't use quite so much anymore. Supplication, to make our requests known to God. Please help me with this. Please provide this. It's okay. And also interceding. I've got this friend who needs help, this loved one. The Spirit of God is the presence of Jesus Christ dwelling in each and every believer, praying in the Spirit. When you pray, trusting by faith that God hears you and is eager to work His good and His will in your life, then you're connected through Him to every other believer in the world. Praying in the Spirit, we recognize that we're really encountering the Spirit of God. It draws you close to God and to His family. I just want to look at the components of Luke's shorter form of the Lord's Prayer. He starts out by saying, having us pray our Father, not to some cosmic force. This is not praying to whom it may concern. So God we can know. He loves us too much to leave Himself be a mystery. He revealed Himself because we could not figure Him out on our own. He is Father, the personal God who loves you better than the best earthly father ever could. And loves us in a way that earthly fathers should learn to love. He provides, He guides, He protects. And you're part of a family. This God who loves you so much, though, is also holy. We say, hallowed be, holy is your name. And holy tells us two things, that God is of all surpassing worth, that there is none greater. So we give Him honor. But He has been so very good to us, so we give Him adoration. With these opening words, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We can if we put our heart into it and not slip into saying things rote and automatic. We can be connected to God with strong cords of affection and loyalty. He is drawing us close. Then comes that little prayer, "Give us today our daily bread." God is the provider. He wants us to see the connection between our needs and his provision. And that's an important corrective. There's nothing spiritual about denying your own needs. Just acknowledge them God's way. If we've been wounded by a grievous wrong done to us, we do no good to deny the pain. As David Siemens wrote, failing to deal with a real grief, pain, would be like trying to hold a beach ball underwater. You ever try to do that? Like really try to get down low? Good luck with that. It comes, you don't know where it's coming up. And that's what it's like when we deny something that we really need to get help with. Get help with it so that you are free to be a blessing. Be honest about your needs. Let God take care of them. You know, it's not the only subject of our prayers. But we let our requests be made known to God. Then we have that line regarding forgiveness. It's not just forgive us our sins, our trespasses, our debts. But it's also helping him, it's also him helping you to forgive others. Because if we don't forgive others, we can't expect forgiveness. So don't ever be happy holding a grudge. You find yourself holding a grudge, recognize that it is a mortal danger to your soul. It's separating you from your relationship with God. We're really asking God, please forgive us and motivate us to forgive others. Overcome the reluctance in our will to let it go. There's a lot in that prayer, but I also want to point out one truth from the rest of the reading from Luke. Jesus describes that friend who comes to you late at night because he needs food to set before another friend who has come to him just then after a long journey. After service this morning at 9:00, Sylvia Salas came up to me and said, "That is the funniest story in the Bible, if you know the background." And I'm thinking, well, I kind of got some of it. Well, some of you know that Sylvia lived in Turkey for a while. She and her husband were military, and Turkey is referred to in the Bible often. It's Asia Minor. And at one point, her husband went to the home of a Turkish national. And she wasn't allowed in, but she got a glimpse. It was the truly old way of living, where the first floor of the house was the stable. All the animals were in the house on the first floor. The second floor of the house was the bunk room. It's where everybody slept. So you remember that story, the children are in bed with me. Well, so to this house comes this neighbor who's like in a panic because they have to do the honorable thing and feed the guest, but they got nothing. So they knock on the door, and what's the first thing that happens in that scene? Every animal brain, everything going on. The kids are crying. And Papa would like to just turn over and then just go back to sleep. But as I call him, Sir Knox-a-lot is still going on the front door. So yeah, he's going to go down, he's going to, whatever you need, please, just let me get back to sleep. And so Jesus tells that story. Well, of course, yeah, if you're persistent. The one in bed soon realizes the fastest way to get rid of the knocking, Sir Knox-a-lot, will be to get up and get him whatever he needs. And Jesus says that's not out of friendship. But in response to the askers, he says persistence, but really it's shameless persistence. Ever know somebody with that gift of shameless persistence? And because of that shameless persistence, the bread gets given. And I think we all need a little more shameless persistence in our prayers. I've been thinking about, like many of you, I have deep concerns for my adult children. But I wonder if I'm asking with enough shameless persistence. Jesus tells us not to be afraid to keep asking. God invites us, even urges us, to draw near to him through prayer. What difference does it make? When you go through life strengthened by a regular and strong habit of devoted prayer to God, with God, speaking and listening, you go remembering that nothing can harm you, for you are sheltered in the arms of the great King. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are there. Thank you that you miraculously brought the world into being and the miracles haven't stopped. Miraculously, you listen to us. You know our situations. You can orchestrate our lives so we encounter that person we need to speak to in a grocery store. We thank you that you are on a mission for our world, loving us far beyond our deserving. So, Lord, we just want to be part of that. We want to learn to let our burdens down and to take up your armor. We want to learn to not allow the incidental and trivial to force out the important from our lives, especially those sweet times of prayer with you. Remind us, Lord, that in your presence we can find healing. Remind us, Lord, that in you we find the strength for the challenges that lay ahead of us. And Lord, for those who are carrying heavy burdens today, pray that you might allow them to lay them down so they have hands free to receive the blessing that you want to give. Especially, Lord, we want to give you first place in our life. Lord, we want you to be, Lord, so that you can be Savior, so that we won't fight the battles of this world alone. Move in us, Lord, for those taking first steps of faith, for those further on in the journey. Be our strength and help, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.